The first scripture reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. That's from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Abram has his name changed to Abraham, and God promises that his offspring will be called the children of God. We are children of God through Jesus Christ. Listen now to God's word for you today. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." Here ends the first scripture reading.
So you're going to notice today that I don't say anything about the Super Bowl. And Tim suggested it was because the Cowboys aren't in it. But I actually just want to talk about Romans, and I want to talk about what Scripture has for us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and how chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 so nicely fit into the Genesis reading that we just heard. And we had a great, wonderful celebration yesterday of John's resurrection. It was glorious. It really was. Y'all hear that? Do you hear the singing from yesterday still? I can, in the 6 years that I've been here, I don't think I've ever heard this church sing like it sang yesterday. It was amazing. It was wonderful. And so it really was a celebration. And it's one of those events when you leave saying, "This is why we do what we do here at First Presbyterian. This is why, as a people of God, we love to be together. We love to be able to support each other and strengthen each other." Last week, we talked about the covenant that God has made with us, and I had no idea that others within this congregation on Tuesday were also looking at the topic of the covenant. So the women's Bible study, both in the morning and the evening, were talking about the same exact theme. So twice in 1 week, you're able, some of you have been able to think about it and process it. Today's going to be a third time, because you can't talk about what it means to be the people of God, especially from Genesis and Abraham and Romans in chapter 3, without talking about and understanding once again what a covenant is and who are we and what does it mean that we are the people of God. There's that term again, the people of God. What exactly does that term mean? Now, last week, as we talked about how God made that covenant with Abraham, and circumcision was the sign of that covenant, and it was the sign of for the Jewish people as well, what has taken place for us in our Christian understanding is that we also have a covenant with God. And the question that I asked last week, and I'm hoping you remember the answer to, is what are the two signs that we have as well, or not as well? What are the two signs that we have that have replaced and taken the place of circumcision? And we saw that was baptism, and also today as we celebrate communion. Every single time that we celebrate communion together as a family, we recognize the covenant that God has made with us. In fact, before we distribute the elements, you remember the words that I use? These are the gifts of God. For who? for the people of God, right? So that keeps coming back up. We keep being reminded of the fact that we are the people of God. At the end of the service last week, the second service, we had our congregational meeting. We went over the yearly report. And if you want to see the activity and the work of the people of God, you can look at our yearly report. God's people. That's a great term. It's a term we use often as well. We use the terminology by saying that we are a family with the thought that God is our Father. And we've been able to, as a community, to see the difference that Christ's sacrifice upon the cross has made for us, and we've seen results that we've been able to embrace that sacrifice, embrace that covenant. We've shared a lot of faith and life experiences, and today, let's ask that question, what benefit then do we receive as the people of God? What benefit do we receive when we're able to say that we have been chosen by God to be His people? Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 3. Let's turn there now. We're in verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And he begins chapter 3 by asking that question. What's the advantage? Then what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? He says much in every way, for in the first place, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were the prophets. But what if some were unfaithful? Will their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No way. By no means. Although everyone is a liar, let God be proved true, as it is written, so that you may be justified in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our injustice serves to confirm the justice of God, what should we say? That God is unjust to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, no way. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my falsehood God's truthfulness abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not say, as some people slander us by saying that we say, let us do evil so that good may come? Their condemnation is deserved. So what then? Are we better off? No, not all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go back to our first reading in Genesis chapter 17. And the story of Abraham, although at the beginning of these verses, the story of Abram is a classic one. It's one where we are reminded how God has made the covenant with the people of God, with the Hebrews from long ago. And it continues to this day to remain an issue in the news that people point to and say, see, God has given Abraham and the people of Abraham that land. So all the talk of Israel and resettlements, that comes right back to chapter 17 in Genesis. See what we read and what we go through in Scripture, it's not as if it's written, you know, hundreds, thousands of years ago, and it has no impact on us today. People still use Scripture to give impact. People still use Scripture to try to figure out policy in their own minds, in their own understandings as well. If we want to talk about God's people, then we have to talk about it in terms of the covenant that God has made with God's people. And you have to start with Abraham. Because that's where you see it most clearly, and that's where you see the Abrahamic covenant and then transition into a new covenant with Jesus, our Savior. So through Abraham, God makes promises that we read about last week. God creates a brand new people, calls them the people of God. And as a sign of that covenant, we've seen this before, a visible sign of God's invisible grace, we find circumcision. To mark the fact that God will always be faithful. God will be by our side and we shall be God's people. That's what we find happening in chapter 17, the verses that we read in Genesis. The establishment of the covenant with Abraham. But, and this is the part of the covenant that at times we miss, the covenant is always between two people. And especially when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, there's an agreement. We mentioned this last week as well. I will do this for you, Abraham, and I will do this for your people. I will allow you to enter into the promised land. I will give you all this land that you see before you, and I will give you descendants that are too numerous that you can count, but you have to do certain things. There's a condition that's attached. Certainly with Abraham there is. We're going to see a transition then in the covenant with our Savior. God will remain faithful. And Abraham and his descendants, their part is to follow God's commands. That's the agreement. But what makes the people of Abraham the people of God? What benefit do they enjoy? Well, the benefit that Paul explains and the benefit that we find also in the Old Testament is that God then claims them as their own, as his own. He interacts with this earth through his people in a powerful way, through the prophets, through all the others who came along. So God claims them as God's own, and they will follow God's commands. And this is explained again in both of these scriptures. So that's what we have laid out for us in Genesis. You are my people. This is what I will do for you. But now this is what you need to do for me. And now as Christians, where do we find ourselves? We're not Hebrew people, right? We don't come from the line of Abraham. As Christians, we also enjoy the special privilege and responsibility of God's chosen people, but that is through Jesus. It's through the new covenant that we have in Jesus and Jesus' blood on the cross and his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Now, we need to be a little careful here because as Brett really explained well to the kids, when we say that we are chosen people, what's the assumption? That there are some who aren't, right? That's the assumption that in the back of your mind or maybe in the forefront of our sight, we're thinking, well, if I'm chosen, then there has to be people who aren't chosen. Don't take that step, right? That's not the step we're supposed to take. The scripture repeatedly says that God so loved Presbyterians that, right? Isn't that what loved the world, folks? It's not a choosing. He doesn't have to choose. Actually, he has chosen. Good news. It's the world. And that's a difference. That's a big difference from what we find in Genesis to what we find in the New Testament, to what we find Paul saying in Romans. In baptism and communion, we have before us the sign of the covenant that God has made with us, the people of faith. And these signs seen in the water and the bread and the juice are signs that God will remain faithful. It doesn't say anything about us, okay? What we see in communion and what we do and see in baptism has everything to do with what God has done. It's offered to us. It's about God and his initiative and his action and his work. And these signs are signs to us that God's promises will always come true. But just like circumcision, the sign is only as good as the person living out their life under these signs. God's going to remain faithful. But how are we going to benefit from that faithfulness? How are we going to take part in that faithfulness? Baptism doesn't put a special magical cloud of protection and ensure that our children are going to grow up in the faith, right? We can say that that doesn't happen necessarily. It's not like once you're baptized, poof, everything is going to turn out. We know that. And that's why parents make promises that they will seek God's direction and guidance and acknowledge that God has done his part in the covenant agreement. It's our time to do our part, not only as parents, but also as a congregation. And likewise, when we celebrate communion today as a body, when we take it, it doesn't automatically seal us or make us fit for paradise. It doesn't automatically make us a better person. Doesn't make us better than that person who stayed home to get ready for the game today. I see you out there. I know who you are and glad you came. No, this sign of the covenant of communion gives us an advantage only as far as we live in the promises of the covenant that are made with God in us. If we don't live in those promises, then it's not going to have an effect on us. The covenant is only as good as if it were a gift that's given to us and we choose to open it. If we choose not to open it, it's still there. Covenant still exists. It just goes unused and all of the benefits are not realized. So we have established that God has done his part and God has fulfilled the covenant. Let's go to Romans. God has chosen us and God wants to be in relationship with us, and these sacraments represent for us the fact that we are the people of God and that God has chosen us to be his people. So what value is it then, not only for Abraham's people, but what value is it for those of us who have come afterwards? Paul says that the value is that God chooses to be in that relationship, to communicate, to give God's word to us as the people of God. You see that in the very first part of chapter 3. The covenant made between two parties was made with none other except those who would call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. So the covenant is made with all people, but it's going to only be helpful for those who consider themselves disciples of Jesus. And there's a little bit of a problem now also, because in the Old Testament, there was an agreement. God said, I will do this for you if you do this for me. But in the New Testament, between God and the world, a sign of the people of God is baptism and communion. But God has been faithful, and we have not. But God doesn't react in the same way that we find him acting in the Old Testament. God never changes, right? We agree with that. But in the New Testament, one side of the treaty, one side of the covenant has broken down. And God has every right to say, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain, so I'm out. That's what Paul's addressing. What benefit is it to us if we don't follow through on our side of the deal? Does our unfaithfulness, Paul says, nullify the faithfulness of God? And this is where I wish you all knew Greek. Because basically, Paul, when he says, by no means, is, are you kidding? Really? Absolutely not. There's no way that God would ever consider nullifying the covenant. By no means, absolutely not. Paul says God is true and will never renege on the covenant that he's made with us. You know, our kids sometimes are that way, right? Kids aren't always obedient. Okay, kids most of the time aren't obedient, right? They have their way. But at a certain point, when do we get to that point when we say, okay, I've given up on you. I'm done with you. That doesn't happen. Not the way we interact and treat our kids. Now there's tough love, right? There is tough love, and that's useful in certain scenarios. But remember in the New Testament, when what father would offer a stone to their child if I'm getting that scripture wrong. But what father would offer something terrible to a child who asked for something simple? No father would do that. Our father would never do that. Or Paul says in chapter 3, if the amount of grace that we receive is reflective of the amount of sin that we cause, so let's do what Luther tells us, let's sin and sin boldly, because then we're going to receive so much more grace. Paul again says, twice he says it in the scripture, are you kidding? Really? There are times, though, and we do it too as adults, when kids will do the wrong thing on purpose so that they can be recognized. God doesn't depend on us to remain faithful. God doesn't depend on us in order to remain faithful. God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to David. He was faithful to the Israelites and the prophets. He has been faithful to us. And how has God proven that we are his people? Through Jesus. Through the fact that we can gather here on a Sunday morning, that we can celebrate the fact that one of our own has gone and been resurrected. God has chosen us as God's people in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go and live that out. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you and we are humbled by the fact that you have called us your children, your sons and daughters. We don't use that as something of a weapon against other people, but rather we use that as an opportunity to serve other people, to reach out beyond these walls. To those maybe who have been chosen but have not heard, to maybe those who have chosen and have heard and have not understood, maybe to those who have been chosen and have heard and have not understood, but just need a family to love them. God, help us to do that as your people. Allow our actions to reflect the fact that we fully understand, or at least we're trying to fully understand what it means to be chosen. That our actions have to reflect that. We pray this now in your loving name. Amen.